I want to go through this calendar real quick. I know it's a few minutes after, but just to give you an idea of what we're going to be doing in the next 12 weeks and when we're going to be doing it. So, and this is mainly for me. I had to come up with a schedule so I knew when to put things together because I haven't got a whole lot of time. So anyway, what we're going to be doing the first week you saw the 15th, September 22nd is tonight. What I did is I put reading assignments down, and then there's going to be a one-page paper due, a summary of what you read, coming up in a couple of weeks. And then also we're going to take a quiz on that part of it. It won't be a very long thing. I'm going to take the quiz. I'm going to put it in a PowerPoint and put it up on the board up here so you guys can just take a big blank piece of paper, write out the answers, and turn it in that way. And then each thing, you can see what the reading assignments will be. The four chapters are due on chapter 1, 10-6. 10:20 will be chapter 2, 11:3 for chapter 3, and 11:17 for chapter 4. And you should be done with the book by then. Okay, the class discussion tonight is going to be on the Voice of the Martyrs ministry and its relationship to world missions. And I'm going to be passing out your homework assignment, which will be Vision Beyond Borders for next week that we will discuss. The way we're going to work this out, if everybody got web access, you can go on the web. Okay? What I want you to do with this is don't just rely upon what I'm giving you as a handout. There's just very little information. Give me one for Scott. Very little information on these. 1, 2, 3, 4. Michelle, or no? Jesse. Yes. And if you guys want, there's really very little information on this as far as what the ministry is all about. Your homework is going to be for you to go home, get on the web, find out as much as you can about this ministry. You know, what they do, where they work, how things like that. Make, jot down some notes so that we can discuss it when we come back together. So that by the time we're through in the classroom, everybody will know what this ministry is, what they do, and everything else. Now, did everybody get a Voice of the Martyrs thing last week? Did I pass it out?
Yeah.
A magazine?
Yeah.
I gotta get one for you guys. Let me go get one real quick.
I think I have one.
Is this ministry for my organization?
Okay. You got one?
Yeah, I know.
That one with you, right? That one with you?
Yeah.
Okay. You,
Sarah.
Now, the other requirement that I'm going to do with this is if the ministry has a newsletter that produced monthly, you know, quarterly, whatever, I want you to sign up for it and get it in your home. Because when we get down towards the final exam, some of the things may be taken out of one of those newsletters. And so that's when you're going to be able to have the thing there available for you. So tonight, if you do not have, how many of you are on the mailing list for BON? Anybody? You need to, there's a green card inside of there. Take and fill it out. You guys can just do it. The two of you. Fill it out and give it to me tonight, and I'm going to take them into the headquarters Monday. We'll get you on the mailing list this you know, coming month. And in fact, I'm going to bring back this month's newsletter with me. Enough of them for the whole class. So by the 29th, you'll have. November's newsletter. Yes.
Isn't it every month?
It comes every month, yeah.
Like, you know, I've been on the mailing list, but it like fluctuates really weird. Like, I'll get an issue there, I'll like, it's like, you know, 4 months. Like, it doesn't go monthly.
Sign up for it again, just to make sure. Because there's sometimes, now, a lot of times what BOM does is they'll send you like 4 months and then they give you a card. They'll send a card in the mail with the magazine and say, you still want to get it. And if you don't send them the card back, they'll drop you off the mailing list. That's how they, because these things cost about, I think they cost about 50 cents, 50 to 75 cents a piece to be printed and mailed out. And so they're very cautious with just mailing out a million of them or whatever. Nothing. Okay? So that's what on here, I'll just let you look at, I'm going to go through the 29th and then the rest of it you can just look at. What we're going to do tonight is discuss, you know, Voice of the Martyrs a little bit, and then you can your homework assignment will be Vision Beyond Borders. Become ready for that to discuss next week. September 29th is the due date for the textbooks. Now, you guys, are you auditing or are you going to take it for credit? Do you want one of the textbooks? Because a lot of the exams and stuff, these are the $30 textbooks. And if you want one, you know, I've got two extras here tonight. Okay. And then you'll be next week for the 29th. Yeah, the 29th. Next week will be the due date for the $30 to be in, so I can send it into BOM. This is the only place that you can get that book right now is through our ministry. Everybody else, you've got yours? You're going to get one too? Okay. And I think everybody else has got one. Scott got one? No. Nobody got one. Adam got one. And you got one. Okay. And you got one.
He already paid for it.
Yeah, you already got it. I got your check and I got Adam's. Yeah. Okay? So that's all for this. The rest of it you can read on through and you'll be getting the stuff each week. You'll be getting the next week's assignment as far as what to do with missions, the different mission projects. So let's start with before we get actually discussing Voice of the Martyrs a little bit, which you'll kind of know what we do anyway as we go through, but I want to go through a short little lesson here. Move this thing out of the way so I can see. Start opening your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. And let's pray before we get into God's Word. He will open it up to us and bless us greatly. Oh, another thing before we get started on this, if you guys get one of the general course policies for writing papers, okay, that's the thing you have to follow for the 8-to-10-page paper that's due on the 8th, I believe it is. Everybody else got one? That's going to take the course. Okay? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you. I want to thank you that you are making your way ever so clear in these days, Father, what you are doing around the world and how you're reconciling this world to yourself. You are bringing things about in a way that is exciting and at the same time even terrifying. Father, we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. So, Father, we're asking you to instill that fear in us tonight, not the fear that make us tremble, but the fear that would make us reverently look at you in awe. And Father, we ask you to open up your word to us tonight. We ask you to show us what you have for us. And we just give you the praise of who you are. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I want to show you some things in regards to Acts. And it all ties in with world missions. Hi.
Hi.
New student.
Sorry.
Are you just coming in for one night, or are you going to stay the duration?
I don't know.
You don't know yet? Okay. Well, if you, after tonight, if you decide you want to stay the duration, I need you to sign in here so I can get you on the roll and give you your homework assignment and all that stuff. Okay. All right. So turn with me in your Bibles, which you, I know you all brought, right?
Amen.
Amen.
You brought the Bible.
It's an automatic grade off. If you didn't bring your Bible, you're in trouble. Okay.
I will hear my thoughts. I don't.
Want to go get it?
Yeah.
I'll wait for you. This is just to keep me straight. Okay. You did. While she's getting it, let's go ahead and read this together. You know what? I'm going to sit down over here if you guys don't mind. I don't need to be over there. Anyway, I don't look at my screen. I can see the word here. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven. After he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel, a kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." What we're going to be looking at tonight is that this whole mission thrust, or the thing that we talked about last week, the mission that we are all on, is a spirit thing. It's not anything that man can see. He didn't create missions. World missions as they are today, there's two different paths that are out there right now. There's a man-centered, remember we talked about this last week, man-centered missions and God-centered missions. There's a big difference between the two. And this is what we're going to be talking about, being a spirit thing. It's what the Spirit of God is doing throughout the world. That if you look all the way through the Scriptures, you will see that God's got a plan. And the plan is going to be fulfilled, whether we get alongside of him and do it, or we fight against him, it's still going to get done. And so that's why I wanted to show you that this is a spirit thing. I wanted to get the song by the Newsboys. I don't know if you guys remember that song or not. That's a little bit past some of you here. it's a spirit thing, because that song is really pretty theologically sound when you stop and look at it, because everything that we do should be under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, or there's a chance that you're doing it in the flesh. So let's move on to the next one. I'm going to look at just three verses that talk about what this spirit thing is all about. Matthew 4:1, you know, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. In Mark 1:12, this is the same account, but he changed it a little bit by saying, "Immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness." And then in Luke 4:1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. These are three different accounts, three different writers, the same time frame. What I want you to see here is that here's Jesus, who is 100% God, right? He's also 100% man. He's a God-man. He's not 50% God, 50% man. He's 100% God, 100% man. And because of that, he was the example to the disciples in what was going to take place for them. That was necessary for him, remember, to get baptized, and the Spirit came, you know, came down in the form of a dove, landed on his shoulder. The Father said, "I'm well pleased," yada yada. He says immediately after that, this is what took place. He was led into the wilderness by the Spirit of God. He didn't just go out there on his own, and he didn't just want to make a big show that he was God. He was under the control of the Father through the Spirit and everything that he did. Remember all of the things that he said, even when he was on the cross, you know, the Father's will, all of these things. He was doing the Father's will under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, and a lot of times in the Spirit's power. If you take a look at this, in this particular instance, when you're out there in the wilderness and you're fasting for 40 days, the normal human body is going to be hungry, you know, and that's why the devil tempted him with the bread and the things like that. It was his reliance upon the Spirit of God and the Word of God that was able to thwart what the devil was doing with it. So that's where I wanted to just make sure that you understood that he was giving a picture of what was to come. Now here's another thing, some instances where reliance upon the Spirit and pointing to the Spirit is what we need to look at. It's in John 4:23. It says, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers." Now, let's move on. Let's move down to John 4:24. It says, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Philippians 3:3, "For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." There is, I think the reason that Jesus made such an emphasis about this is the fact that the Jews were worshiping God in what they knew. And Jesus was bringing them to a point where it says the hour is coming. It hadn't come yet, because he hasn't gone to the cross. The hour is coming, now he is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the difference between worshiping in spirit and worshiping outside of the Spirit is that you can worship anything and say that you're worshiping God. We've got people that they're going around slitting people's throats right now, all for Allah. They're worshiping God, their God, in a way that is suitable to them. And what Jesus was saying here is that if you want to worship the Father, you must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I think that's important. I mean, that was kind of a radical one that I gave you, but there's something that is even more cunning when you look at it. The next slide. Let's just move to the next slide. In Matthew 4:1-10, I wrote the whole thing out here so you can see what the temptation was for Jesus, but also the temptation for all of us right now. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he was fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he had become hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" I like that. he not only put the devil in his place, he made the devil say that, guess who's God? It's the Lord, your God, do the test. Yeah, I love it. Jesus had a sense of humor. You know, and we can do that too in the same way. You know, we do not have to fear this spirit world that's out there. We just need to know that it exists and know that we have the authority over it within us. We've got God's Holy Spirit within us. You've got all authority over that demonic kingdom that's out there. And that's what Jesus was basically saying here. He had the Spirit of God in him at this point. And he just flat told him, you know, you put your God to the test. But that's a side thing. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. This is an important thing to note here. The devil showed him everything that's in the world and the glory of it. Because the world has got some glory to it. I mean, it has got captivating stuff. It's out there. We experience it every day with materialism. You can't drive down the street without seeing something that your flesh goes, oh, I gotta have it. Gotta have it, you know? And what he's saying here is the kingdoms of the world with their glory and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Remember, kingdoms of the world and their glory. It's not only a temptation for Christians, all the things that are out there, you know, for us. It's a temptation, even within the church, to worship something other than God. And that is something that is, I mean, we serve a jealous God. He will not allow a worshiping of anything other, you know, beside him, in other words, with him. And that's where the devil was trying to tempt him in this. But there's things that we worship that we don't even know we worship. They become idols. That's why I brought that book last week. I'll get you guys a copy of it. It's called An Idol Called Evangelism. And the reason we went through that last week, and we're going to discuss it a little bit more, you know, with this coming up, is the fact that programs and procedures that go on inside the church, you can actually, they become an object of worship, an idol. There's a lady right now, I mean, she's a precious lady, I won't give you her name, she lives up in another state, and she is actually building a memorial museum to theology. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? You know, there's nothing wrong with building a museum to it. It's just that it's what it's done is she has got her bent of theology to the point that she's building a memorial around it, and she actually worships it. This is something that is foremost in her thinking and everything that she does. And she's having a hard time putting all of the things together that are happening all around the world because a lot of them don't fit into her theology. And so what she does is she tends to ignore those things or push them aside and refocus on her theology and what's wrong with everybody else's theology besides hers. And when it reaches that degree, I'm not saying that you're supposed to have you're supposed to know what you believe and why you believe it. Theology is important, but when you cross over to where you worship it, then you put it before God, in other words. Instead of worshiping God, you're worshiping the theology. Or in some cases, I wish I'd wrote this out, maybe I'll give it to you next week. Pastor Wernbrandt wrote something, it's called The Truth About the Truth About the Truth About the Truth About the Truth. The Word of God is the truth about the truth. Jesus is, remember, the way, the truth, and the life. If you worship the Word of God, you've actually set it up as an idol before God. Because we're supposed to worship God and Him alone. Now, the Word of God is part of that. You know, you substantiate or you validate everything around the Word of God and the Spirit that's in you. But to worship it is actually something that you don't want to get involved in. So that's why I brought this up on purpose, because of the fact that that's what how cunning the enemy is. It says that he's got schemes. In fact, here we'll move into this one. Ephesians 6:10 through 12. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." This is Paul, you know, giving the finally to them. He's already told them everything that they needed to know in regards to walking out this Christian walk. He's putting this on. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." Now, I didn't put these slides in here, and maybe I'll do it next week, but there are two words for schemes in the Greek. One is, I'll just give you the English version of it. I don't have it in front of me here, so I don't want to make a mistake. One is the methods. The methods that the devil uses. He's got specific methods that he uses on people. The other one is thought processes. The two words for schemes in the Greek are methods and thought processes. One of those two things, he's very usually successful in somebody's life. The person that is not relying upon the Spirit of God for everything will have a tendency to be led astray by either a thought process or a method that the devil uses. Now, the methods, I mean, we just talked about a method out there. What's a giant method inside the mall that he puts in front of us? You see, it's the things that the flesh is going, God, I have it. So he uses the methods and things that tempt us in those areas. But thought processes are actually the fiery darts and things that come in. That when you're walking down the mall, trying to be spiritual, thought processes will come in. You go, oh, wow. You know, maybe I can finagle somehow to have that. Even though I know it's not what I really need, I know it's extravagant, and I know it's feeding my flesh, maybe I can figure some way of trying to have it. That's a thought process where the devil will use. And he uses those two things in schemes. But we'll look at that another time. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. I want you to see this. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. That's why I said it's a spirit thing. The problem I see today with the mission is that the spirit of man is in competition with the spirit of God. And we all know who's eventually going to win out. He's just waiting for us to get on board with him. Because especially in world missions, the tendency is, for one thing, the tendency is finding the easiest way to do it. That's the nature of man. If there's an easy way to do it, let's find it. And a lot of times that isn't the best way. For instance, Wycliffe right now is not an easy way ministry. There's something they will devote years and years and years to learning a language, learning their heart language, and being able to translate the scriptures into that heart language. That isn't easy. It takes much time. There are other mission organizations that are saying, you know what, we're getting in here, there's an easier way to do it. A lot of times the easy way doesn't go along with their culture, and we will push their culture aside and say that they need to change so that we can have our easy way of doing it. That's the difference between the two. You can see a man-centered application to world's missions up against the spirit-centered. And so what I thought we'd do is we'd discuss some of those things in regards to not only Voice of the Martyrs, but maybe some other ones that you've got afterwards. Let me just go ahead and turn that off. There we go. Oh, wait. There was one more thing there. I forgot that was in there. And this is important, so that we need to look at it. So I'm waiting for this thing to cool off a little bit, and I'll fire it back up again. I put a side note in that I wanted to look at tonight, especially with what's taking place in Israel right now. While we're waiting for that thing to kick back on again. Any questions on what we looked at so far? Comments or anything? Also on that book from last week, I know some of you don't have it, but some of you do. Anything on the idol of evangelism that you want to discuss while this is coming up?
I had a question on, I feel like the homework assignment for the class discussion, is that just to have things prepared to turn in?
I would write some things down in your notes, like the notes that you're taking in the class. Those are going to be things that that I want to look at periodically, just to see what your notes are like, because a lot of the stuff I'm going to be doing with the notes, especially. Some of the questions from the exam itself may come out of your notes, and because I want to see what especially hits your heart, the notes that you're taking. The reason you're taking them, things like that. I want to see where you're going with it and what your understanding of it is. So I would just put some notes down in there. As you go through on your website, just have a pad of paper there and just take some of the notes. Now, you came in a little bit late. What we're doing with this is I passed out. You stop? No. Adam. Where's your Adam still? I had something for him. Yeah. All right, Ian. I'll get you out. In fact, you have a copier over there that I could copy this? By any chance?
Oh, I can get in there.
Oh, don't worry about it. We'll get it to you. I'll get it to you for sure. What we're doing with it is next week's assignment is a ministry called Vision Beyond Borders that we're going to discuss. And I need you to go on the website of Vision Beyond Borders and just glean off some things that are there about the ministry, what they do, how they do it, how long they've been in existence, whatever you can find on that you think would be important in regards to world missions, how they fit into the whole concept of world missions, what we want to do with it. So that's going to be the homework assignment for tonight. And you've also got, I didn't give you one of the calendars. Maybe we can get that copy for sure. You got it in your computer over there? No? Okay. I only brought six with me tonight. I didn't realize that we were going to have extra students. So that's my fault. But I will get you one for sure. Okay. In fact, if you've got your email, give me your email tonight, and I'll stick it in a Word document. You can download it. When I get home. That'll work. All right. Anyway, so does that answer your question?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, side note here. Side note on Jerusalem. In Luke 24, 45 through 49, he says this. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. We talked about that one last week, as far as what the Spirit did there at that particular point in time, is the Spirit of God opened up their minds so that they could understand. The scriptures came alive. That's a process that if you're truly saved, and this is important, because if you aren't truly saved, you're not going to understand what I'm talking about here. The Spirit of God in you, part of the regeneration process that goes on is the fact that Spirit of God turns the Logos, the written word, into living word, rhema. It's something that's part of the job of God's Holy Spirit. That's why you'll be reading a portion of Scripture, you maybe read it 10, 15 times, and the 16th time it jumps off the page at you. That's the Spirit of God activating the Word of God. And that's what Jesus did here. He opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. And He said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And then Acts 1, 4 through 5 talks really about the same thing. Gathering them together, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which He said, you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Spirit not many days from now. The reason that Jesus said, stay in Jerusalem, is that was the beginning point of the church. Where does it all end? You ever stop and think about it?
All
the nations will do what?
Have His name proclaimed in it.
Yeah, but they're also going to come against something. All the nations of the end will come against Jerusalem. Matthew 24 or something or other. And I haven't got it in front of me. But it's something that we're pointing out, that the culmination takes place in Jerusalem. When Jesus returns and he puts His foot on the Mount of Olives and it's split. And He goes in, the new Jerusalem comes in. Everything takes place in Jerusalem. And the only reason I'm pointing this out is that that's the one place that the enemy is not wanting us to focus on. I don't know how many of you have been paying attention this last month and a half. With everything that's going on here in America, we got two hurricanes coming through, we got confirmation hearings for judges, we got this, we got that, we got all of this stuff going on. And right now, Jerusalem is surrounded by the enemies. And it's to the point that I just found this out. In fact, you just got this last night. I just found out from, it hasn't been put out there on the news services yet. It'll probably be a few more days before it actually goes out. But it looks as though that Prime Minister Sharon is not going to run for re-election. He is actually going to retire and going to move to his ranch and give up this whole roadmap to peace thing. And what I need to do is that the enemy is keeping this from people that need to understand what is taking place. That everything culminates there. We have a tendency of thinking because we are the church. And our church experience is where? Here. So we have a tendency of thinking, wow, it's all going to end right here in this church. Or, you know, that God's going to pour out His Spirit and it's going to fill up our pews. What God's doing is worldwide. It's not just here. And the enemy doesn't want us to focus. He does not want us to have a worldview perspective of what's going on. He wants to keep our focus down, just by putting blinders on us, to keep us focused on what we're doing right here and how important it is, and especially in regards to, remember we talked about this last week, what's the one thing that he talked about, that Timothy talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 3? He said, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of what?
Self.
He keeps our focus on ourselves, especially in everything we do. And that is any different when it comes to world missions. There's so many missionaries now that are going out to the field thinking of themselves first. They may have a genuine call to go out there, but it's always, I'm going out there and I want to make sure that I've got all, you know, I'm taken care of. That's why I made the statement last week. I had several parents come up and say, where's a safe place to send my child on the mission field? The gospel is never safe. Okay? You don't go out onto the mission field thinking that you're going to be safe. You go out on the mission field thinking that you're dead already, so that God can use you as a marvelous tool when you're out there. The deader you are, that isn't a very good word, but I'm going to use it anyway. The deader you are, the better you'll be in the hand of God. To the degree that you die in Christ Jesus will be to the degree that God can use you. Because the more you retain yourself and your wants, your desires, what I need, the less God has an opportunity to move you into the areas where He wants to use you. And so what He does is He will just find somebody that's a little bit deader and use them. So that's why I was pointing out that we need to have a worldview perspective when we're talking about world missions. And that's very difficult in this day and age, in this country especially, and in this church. Because most of the time, even mission boards are focusing a lot on the missionary themselves and not looking at the call that the missionary might have. And that's something that's important to realize, that the call that's out there, if you've got a call on your life, don't let anybody talk you out of it. You know, just do it. Step out and do it. God said He'd never leave you or forsake you. He'd be with you always. If you're truly a Christian, you've got God's Holy Spirit within you. That's not going to lead you into a trap or anything. He will take you exactly. He will guide you into all the truth. We talked about that last week. So just do it. You know, don't. I don't want to say don't listen to people around you. You need to take good advice from your elders. But at the same time, don't let the world's talk you out of what God's got for you. No matter where that is. It may be overseas. It may be right here. It may be a job within this church that God has told you to be about doing. And you need to be looking at that as a goal and moving towards that general direction under the guise of the Holy Spirit. And He'll make it work all the time. So
it also seems that where God has you right now, that's a test.
Oh, yeah.
Or wherever He may be taking you.
Right.
I mean, if some people think if I don't get my feet on foreign soil, then I'm not called to the ministry.
Yes.
Every day, you're to live out the ministry. Every day is their call.
Yeah. And you know what? So much of the foreign field is right here. I mean, I just stopped and got this cup of coffee. There were two, I think they were Iranians, down here in the gas station. You know? I mean, you've got an opportunity to, wherever you are, to be a witness for Jesus Christ. What does the word witness mean?
Martyr.
Mark 4 and Mark us. We're going to look at that as we look at Voices of Martyrs tonight. So, now I am going to stay on time with this one.
Oh, okay.
We'll tell her.
By the way, next week, part of the class, Darcy's going to share about 30 minutes of her trip that she just got back from China and Laos and Myanmar. She's going to be concentrating on some of the things that she did with the mom. I asked her to do that as part of the class next week. And so I will make sure I don't put that picture on. She gets real upset when I do it. Well, anyway, she's sweating me, and she will take that picture out of
here. Can we turn this off?
Oh, yeah.
Can we turn off the evidence?
You can edit that thing, but you yeah, okay. Now, the stuff we just looked at a few minutes ago, and perhaps some of the things that we talked about last week, do you have any discussion on that or questions that you... I know the ones that are here, you can only do it from one last week, but hopefully what I'm going to do for you guys that weren't here last week, I told Steve I would record this at a different time, maybe next week I can come, well, I can't do it next week, but the week after that I can come a couple hours early and we can sit and go through the whole class, record what we did, the first session, so you guys will have the first session in a couple of weeks. Any questions or anything that you want to discuss about what we just looked at? Something that hit you or maybe didn't hit you?
No question.
Well, you said there's two types of missions. There's man-centered and God-centered.
Right.
So if there's someone that is establishing or building a church based on a man-centered mission, then are they building an apostate church that is not capable of worshiping the Lord in spirit and the truth?
That's a pretty radical statement, you know. I think I would add something in there that they're in danger of being more apostate than they are true. I truly believe that because this has gone on for so long now, we're talking 3 or 4 generations back to where this has become the norm now. In fact, when I went to Bible college, this is the thing I used to get. I would knock down a drag out, but I would get into really deep discussions with my professors because they would be telling me that this is the way you build a successful church. And I was going, that's not what Scripture says. We're the church. We don't want to build a church, per se. Now, we want to build up a group of people to be the church. But to build a church and to fill it with people, that's two different things, totally. In the process of building up a group of people to be the church, that will form a local fellowship. But that should be your objective. Don't go out there and pick up every fancy little program that's out there just so you can fill your church with people. For those of you who are planning on being ministering here, that's a good thing to know. You learned the hard way.
Well, I think what things that we've run into is not really us looking for a way to do it. It's fighting all the people that are trying to tell us how to
right.
do it.
Yeah.
You know, because we're saying... I remember sitting in a meeting with some Southern Baptist leaders and pastors and all, right when this whole
yeah.
Rick Warren thing came out.
Yeah.
And I stuck out like a sore thumb when I said, listen, I don't think you need to do what you're talking about because you're jumping on a fad.
Yeah.
You know, you're mimicking everything that comes by just because it's bringing people in.
Yeah.
You know, what you're going to do is you're going to usher in a lot of lost people in the church.
Yep.
And a lot of what's happening.
You got chastised for that one. that's what's happened. You guys are, in a way, I really feel sorry for this generation, you guys, because we have done such a poor job of equipping you with the truth. We've equipped you with a system that is prevalent in 90% of the churches out there, and they're actually worshiping the system. When my eyes were open, the best is when I was on a board steering committee of an Assembly of God church, and I happened to go to one of their regional district meetings where I got to sit back and just watch what went on there. I thought I was in a Hoover vacuum cleaner place, you know, when they were hyping everybody up to sell Hoover vacuum cleaners. What is this all about? You know, I mean, they were patting each other on the back. They were calling people up, and this guy managed to get 47 people baptized last week in that work. It was like almost passing out medals. I'm going, what in the world is all this about? That's what we have passed down as being normal, and it's not. It is man-centered. It hasn't got anything to do with God. And that's exactly what the enemy wants to do. Because when the enemy can get you man-centered, it's looking at you, looking at your church, looking at your church's programs, he's already got his foot in the door to take you away from the truth. Because the truth is not man-centered. The truth is God-centered. The reason that you're doing what you're doing is you're doing it to please God. You're not doing it to please man around you. Problem is when you, that's why you're having problems with people coming in saying they need to change certain things. You're not going to make friends and influence people when you point them towards God, if they've been pointed towards man. It's much, much, much easier to bring somebody up from basic heathen to disciple them in the truth from the beginning than to retrain somebody that's been brought up in error from even 10 years. In fact, in a lot of cases, it's almost impossible. You just can't get through because of the fact that they've been so indoctrinated in error that they won't change. So, you had your hand up.
Yeah, well, an example of a man's inner mission would be one of those, like Benny Hinn goes to India, too many people get saved, stuff like that.
Yeah, it's turned into that. I mean, he's just one of many that when the whole emphasis, and you can pretty much see what happens with it, when the whole emphasis gets either turned on to a person or turned on to a ministry, instead of, you know, the glory of God. In other words, God isn't getting 100% of the glory in it. It's red flags going on. And that's in every, I mean, it's temptation in our ministry. There's things going on in our ministry that I'm going, no, 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 please don't pick up those little catch things to get people to read the magazine, to do things like that. So I told them, and I meant this, when I came to work for them, I said, I will not be a fundraiser for you. I said, if I can go out and I can share about this persecuted church that will revolutionize somebody's life, I'll do it till the day I die. But I said, I will not go out and just to try to get people to sign up, to try to get money for this ministry. And at the time, they said, fine. And, you know, they let me do pretty much what I wanted to do so far. I don't know how long that's going to be, but even I can see in some of these, the temptation is always there because there are so much competition out there for the $2 that's in the church. Or outside things. The reason I say that is any parachurch ministry is in competition for maybe 1% of the money that's in the church today. Like most of the money that's in the church is going right back into the church. And instead of reaching out into the fields of the world, it goes back into the church. And a lot of them are getting around it by saying, well, we give our tithe from the church to our denomination that's doing world missions. And sometimes 80-90% of it stays right in the denomination to work this huge fat baby of missions that they've got with 500 people administrating all sorts of things, and very little of it gets actually inside the field. And some of them, Southern Baptists, have kind of seen this, and they're changing some things around. But as a whole, you've got to be very careful with anything that looks like it'll get the glory from God by pointing to itself and saying, you know, we're doing this for God, and you guys need to send us this, and you guys need to be praying for us in this way. That's what, you know. Can you come up with some other things that you can think of?
So Teresa's question, that's a good question on, is Van Sitter going out, and will God actually not so much bless their ministry, but use that for the sake of the gospel? And I wanted to read a passage in Philippians where Paul says that some of you preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to put me in line in prison. What then, knowing that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice.
Yeah. I mean, you don't talk them down, you know, and you don't say, you know what, that ministry is no good. There's people being saved in it. Those people have the ability, they have an opportunity to come to know Christ if it's a genuine salvation. That's the thing that you've got to... What's so dangerous about that is the fact that the enemy is so crafty and so cunning that he has brought so many people into a false security of what Christianity is all about by this idol called evangelism. That's why that book is so important, that we need it. That's why we spent some time on that last week, and there will be some questions on that. I want you to understand that, especially if you're going into the ministry at all, in any way, shape, or form. that the temptation out there is the decision. Just get the decision. All you need to do is get the decision. That's not what you want to do. You want to take that dead spirit and make sure that the person knows that the spirit's dead. Before you came to Christ, you had a dead spirit. You didn't have a sick spirit. It's dead. Stinking dead. No good for anything. It takes Christ, the regeneration of God's Holy Spirit, to take that dead spirit and turn it alive. That's what produces a Christian. And so much of what we're seeing out there is pseudo-Christianity. It's a form of religion that we talked about last week. It's doing all the motions, going through the motions of going to church, or going through the motions of being a Christian, and failing. And every time you fail, the enemy has the ability to just keep guilt upon guilt. And you strive to come back up to be that Christian and to walk like a Christian is supposed to walk. And the first time you fall, the guilt comes piling back on again. And the chances are you've never been regenerated. You just had a form of consciousness. Because once you're regenerated and the Spirit is in there, the Spirit is the one that convicts you. He isn't condemning you. If you're being condemned or you're feeling guilty about something, that's coming right out of a pit of hell. If you're convicted about something, what do you do when you're convicted about something? What's the first thing you do? Repent. Why do you think Jesus said to all the seven churches? Well, almost all the seven churches in Revelation. Repent. It's the one thing that this nation refuses to do in regards to what we're doing around the world. We're in what we're doing in this nation, in fact. We've got a government that is embracing any and every God into its bosom, and then saying, having the audacity to go, God bless America. Which God are we asking to bless America? You see, this is where it's so. I truly believe, and don't hit me, you know. I truly believe that George Bush is not saved. I believe the man has got a form of religion growing up in the church that he grew up in, experiencing a pseudo-Christianity, a pseudo-salvation. I don't think he knows the Lord because the decisions that he's making are not scriptural in any way, shape, or form. And if they were, I mean, if the decision, the conviction of the Holy Spirit would be so great, he'd have to fall on his knees and go, God, please, you know, he would call upon this nation to repent of its sins instead of being politically correct and just embracing everything and just covering up with a Christian veneer, you know. And what's so dangerous about this is that the enemy has the ability then to take genuine Christians and say, you know what? The man says he's a Christian. We got to support him. No. You don't have to support him. You need to pray for him that God's Spirit will quicken what's there. And that the lights will go on one day and he's going to go, oh my goodness, what have we done? And before it's too late.
I don't see how it's possible for a president to be a Christian. He wouldn't be elected.
Well, that's true. Not this day.
He was really like,
yeah.
I don't know how that works. You know, maybe it is possible, but I don't.
Well, I know one thing that's set up to him is that he is the most praying president we've had in quite a long time.
Well, that's true, but there again, lots of people pray.
True.
You know?
I guess what I kind of lean in toward his direction, that one of the mentalities that seems to be in our country is that one man can change everything. But he's responsible for everything. And, you know, one of the things that many want to get away from is, quote, Big Daddy government, that you can't function and make your own decisions
right.
Without Big Daddy government jumping in and telling you what you can and can't do and making you helpless where you got to depend on them.
Sure.
And I think that, you know, he is one man. and he has a lot of people around him.
That's it.
There was a radio program that aired probably about 6 months ago with MacArthur, and he talked about him and Piper and some other guy, other evangelicals at the White House, had them come to the White House and talk about. It was right before the, actually it wasn't 6 months ago, it was right before the war, the Iraq war, and how much they talked about the biblical precedents for this war. And it was pretty good insight that was shared on that, which you won't hear in local media, you know, as to things that were said. And this was before Ashcroft had resigned, you know, being the Attorney General. He had Bible studies every day, you know, in his office. And there's a lot more going on up there than we get to know about, you know. And
I agree with that, and I think that's one of the reasons that Ashcroft resigned, is that his Christianity was first, and he couldn't make this other stuff fit. No matter how much they pressured him to be politically correct, he just went against everything that he was as a Christian, and he eventually just resigned. And much of what you're saying with the president, I mean, you don't just resign the presidency. But at the same time, in humility, to be able to present something out there, I mean, the press would have a field day with it. They crucified him. I mean, there'd be a lot of his colleagues that would crucify him. His advisors would crucify him. But to be willing to take the crucifixion, to be biblically correct in the sense of saying, you know what, we've made a mistake. And if we as a nation do not repent of what we've done, I don't see anything else but judgment. He's too hurricane. This isn't an accident.
When you were saying earlier about which God.
Yeah.
I can remember in the last couple televised where he actually spoke, where he referenced a lot of the scripture, and he called on Almighty God, not just
not Allah.
I mean, he didn't use God generically. I mean, he was calling on. I mean, he didn't, of course, use Jesus.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
But again, I think there's probably a lot of other things behind this. That,
probably.
You know, like I said, I think there's a lot there that we don't understand. You know. But I know this, I mean, like I said, from what I followed in that little bit of, you know, with all the criticism that he gets, that he is, you know, certainly has exhibited a lot of long suffering.
I agree. But at the same time, you know what? There's going to come a point in time one day when. I mean, he will stand before Jesus one day, either at the judgment seat of Christ or at the great white throne. One of the two, he will stand before Jesus one day. And that's why the fear of the Lord comes in that I mentioned at the beginning of my prayer. You know what? There's a genuine fear there. That's my greatest fear, is one day I will stand before the Lord. That should be everybody's greatest fear. To think that God that created all this, you can stand before them and say, why is that? You know, and everything that you said and did will be laid bare before me. And that's why so much of in this world, that's why these people are so hard to understand. I think they come to an understanding, a realization of that. That, you know, this life is only, in their case, you know, sometimes 30, 40 years. In our case, maybe up to 70. But then you've got an eternity after that, that you're going to stand before Jesus one day. And what you did in this 30 to 40 years is going to be the main topic of discussion. And that should create something inside of a genuine Christian to where they go, you know what? I need to think about it. What do you think about it? You ever think about it? I guess that's one of the reasons that world missions is such a foreign topic, especially here in America, is there's not enough people thinking about it. The fact that what they're doing in their life can make a difference in somebody else's life, what they do with their life, either good or bad. You witness your Jesus to somebody every life, every hour of your life. The Jesus that you serve is who you witness to. And that's important to realize, that you can be witnessing the correct Jesus, or you can be witnessing the one that's not correct, simply by, you know, the Spirit that's within you, the Spirit of man that's motivating you and energizing you, then you will give the pseudo-Jesus out, whatever you do and say, wherever you are. And if it's the Spirit of God that's activating you, you'll give out the witness to Him. You will be a martyr. You will die to yourself so that He can live in and through you, so that His witness will live. That's kind of what it means. But we're getting off track here. We need to discuss the voice of the martyrs a little bit. If everybody's got, did everybody get the magazine last week? If you got one this week, I can go out and get a few more of them if you haven't got enough.
Oh, I got one last week.
Did you bring one with you?
No, I didn't.
Okay. Well, I'll go out and get you one after class. But all right.
Yeah.
What you said is, if you're not on the mailing list for this thing, it's going to be kind of a prerequisite of the course. Any ministry that we're going to look at, if they've got a mailing list for something, okay, I want you guys to sign up for it. Even if you just get it for a few months, and then once the class is done, if you won't get any more, don't have them send it to you. But I want you to get this, because what we're going to do is build a notebook, so that by the end of the class, when we take the final exam, you're going to have all sorts of stuff to look at and to see about what's going on. So take a minute and sign up for it if you don't get it already. And how many of you are really familiar with this ministry? You've been on the mailing list for a while. Yeah, you're several of you. So you kind of know about it. For those of you who don't know about it, it is a very specific parachurch ministry. When I say parachurch ministry, it's a ministry that comes alongside of the church. Para is the Greek word for coming alongside of something, like paraclete is the spirit that comes alongside, okay? A parachurch ministry is something that does that. What we do as a ministry is we are servants to the church that's being persecuted around the world. If they're being persecuted by a government or a religious group openly, then we will come in and we will bring them what they need, not to get out of the country, but to stay where they are, whatever they need to continue walking in what they're walking in, we bring it to them. If they need food, we bring them food. If they need Bibles, we bring them Bibles. If they need legal help, we will work with lawyers in the country. We're working with a lawyer. The magazine I'm going to bring you next week is about three Christian ladies in Indonesia that were arrested for having a Sunday school class where there happened to be some Muslim kids. The Muslim kids were in the Sunday school class, and they went home and told their parents that they were talking about Jesus. And in a Muslim nation, that's not a smart thing to do. You know, so these three women were arrested. They were held in jail down there. They finally went to court, and they had huge mobs of people that were calling for their death, because that's a punishable by death, in giving a Muslim, proselytizing a Muslim with Christianity is something punishable by death in Indonesia. Well, they just went to trial. They were sentenced to 3 years. They've got an appeal going on right now that hopefully they'll win, but what we do is we try to bring supply lawyers and things for people in these other countries. Whenever we can. Now, of course, sometimes we can't do that because of the secrecy of the ministry itself. It is a very clandestine, clandestine ministry. We sneak around. we aren't openly working as a ministry in a lot of the countries where we are. We bring things into other offices around the world that are not called Voice of the Martyrs. They're called other things so that we can get things into countries that don't allow anything from Voice of the Martyrs in. So we need to get some helpful things in that way. And there's, I think we're working in, the last count, I think is 54 nations around the world, 47 nations, something like that, that we're working in where there's open persecution against Christians.
Even Mexico?
In parts of Mexico, yeah. There's Chiapas, there's a group of Christians down there being persecuted by the radical Roman Catholic Church of Mexico that has been persecuting them for years. And we're doing some things down there. I think we put a clinic in down there and some other things to help them just maintain, to live as Christians. And like when their churches get burned, we'll help them rebuild the churches, and they need Bibles, we bring in Bibles, things like that. But I thought what I'd do is, I just gave you a thumbnail sketch. You can find out all there is to know about the ministry by going to the website, which is on the back here, persecution.com, and you read through the magazine and stuff like that. But I thought what I'd do is, I'll take the last 15 minutes of the class. Well, I'm going to stop by 7:30 and I'm sorry, last week I didn't realize it was 7:30. Catch you guys next week. Yeah,
Bob.
Yeah. Any questions that you might have about the ministry, if you've been with it for a while, or maybe if this is your first exposure to it, that you would like to know that I could maybe answer, that we could discuss some things around a little bit? Maybe there's something about the ministry that you don't understand why they're doing it, and that I can help you understand it? Yes.
The worm brands, like, are they gone now?
Yes.
They want to start it.
Richard and Sabina Wormbrandt were the founders of the mission. They were actually Jewish. They
worked in Eastern Europe.
Yeah, they were in Eastern Europe, and they went on a vacation or something. I'm trying to remember the details behind it. And there was a Christian up in the mountains of some country, I don't remember which one it was, that had been praying for years that before they died, it was a Christian couple, before they died, they wanted the opportunity to lead a Jew to Christ, a Jewish Christian. And Richard and Sabina showed up on their doorstep for this vacation somehow, and they were able to spend some time with them there, and they brought Sabina and Richard to Christ. And that started the whole thing, and then he became part of the Lutheran Church at that time. The European Lutheran Church wasn't as liberal as it is now. And when the communist government came in and was taking over everything, they gathered all the pastors from all the churches and the priests and things together, and they had this big pep rally to where they were shooting communism, and they were saying, all you guys, if you just join us with communism, we'll let you run your churches and all of this stuff, and it'll be a great thing. We'll all work together, and we'll build this great big thing called communism, and everybody's going to be equal, and it's going to be so great. And all these pastors were getting up one after another going, yeah, we're going to slaughter this communist party. And Sabina was sitting next to Richard, and she asked him, and she said, are you going to let them continue to spit in the face of Jesus like that? And he leaned over to her and he says, woman, if I say something, you'll be a widow. And she leaned back over and she said, I would rather be a widow than married to a coward. He said, okay. And he got up and he just started, he started giving the word of God just clear as a bell, and in essence pointing out every one of the things that they were doing was compromising their faith in Jesus Christ. One of the things we're going to look at a little bit later on, this whole word compromise, is at the core of the apostate church. What you compromise in your Christianity out of fear of this world, or fear of losing something, will be the thing that will either steer you into apostate church or it will steer you into the true church. There's only two. when we get out on the end, there's not going to be this gray line in the middle. In fact, we've already seen it start to go like this. You're either going to be part of this apostate church that is not saved, or if they're saved, they're acting. Apostasy is the Greek word is rebellion, and it's acting in rebellion against the truth that you know is truth, and it's a rebellious stand away from in spirit. That's apostasy, and there's part of the church that will slide into that, and then there's part of the church that will stand the truth, stand in the truth. That's the part of the church that we're seeing right here. Already, this is already happening all around the world. Is that those that will stand in the truth, they'll take whatever comes from it, because they know it's truth. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free." These people are free; they're not bound by anything. And that's what's important to understand, is that in this culture that we're living, especially, is the chance that you will slide into apostasy is far greater here than it is in these countries. Because it's well defined over there. You stand in the truth, you're dead. Okay? It's real simple. Here it's not defined that way. You stand in the truth here, you're going to be ridiculed. We were just talking about President Bush, but Christ would be great for him to start proclaiming truth. He's truly saved, and he gets up and starts proclaiming the truth. It is political suicide for him, for the party. I mean, you name it. So that's where we're looking at as far as apostasy goes.
Is there any kind of doctrinal statement that you have to, but kind of submit to, that voice and water will extend help to you if you coincide in some kind of doctrinal, or is it just no doctrinal statement? Like these people that are being supported, are they actually holding fast to Christendom doctrine? Are they thinking that Jesus was just a prophet, or how? Regulation on?
As far as the doctrinal statement of the ministry goes, there is one there that is, I want to say, very inclusive. They will help any Christian group that's being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of gray lines in this. There's part of the Catholic Church in China is being persecuted greatly. They're giving the truth. Priests are being persecuted. They're giving the truth, but they're also mixing in a lot of the traditions of men that have been passed down through Roman Catholicism. Now, whether or not, we've had a lot of people that have written the ministry saying, you know what, we can't support you because you're supporting this Roman Catholic Church in China, and it's just something that we can do. And what they do with them is they say, well, I'm sorry, they can feel that way, it's just that we can't differentiate. When you're in a country and there's a group of people being persecuted, some of them are Baptists, and some of them are Pentecostals, and some of them are Catholics, and some of them are Methodists, you can't go into that group and say, well, you Catholics, we're not going to help you, we're just going to help the Baptists. You can't do that. So what they do is they go in and they, wherever the church is being persecuted, whatever it is, they will help in what they need help of. And at the same time, monitoring them very carefully. Now, one of the things that they do not do is they don't go into a situation and throw money at them. We've learned the hard way with that one, is that that's the worst thing that you can do to a Christian around the world, is to give them, especially if they're in a situation where they're making $50 a month, and you go in and all of a sudden throw $200 a month at them. It creates this graft inside of them, and they will immediately, it's just part of the nature, they'll go, you know what, we can work the system. We had a guy in jail in Pakistan that we put in the newsletter, and we said, write this brother a letter. And so Christians from all over the United States wrote this brother letters. What his family did is he was giving the letters to his family, he was being encouraged because of the letters. His family got a hold of the letters, and they got the return addresses. They would send personal letters to the people that were sending letters of encouragement, saying, we need money. And we found out about it. And we had to actually go in and do church discipline with this particular family. And they were like excommunicated from the church system over there because they were going against God's word in that thing. So that's something that you have to be very careful of. That's kind of open.
But when I was in New York City last year, there was a group on buses, street corners, from China, and it wasn't anything to do with Christianity, but they received great persecution, and that's what they were like displaying all these street corners. They were showing how they were tortured, and it was just like persecution, but what is Christianity at all?
Well, they have to hold to the basic tenets of Christianity. You know, that salvation through Jesus Christ. You know, the things that we would hold on to as basic Christian doctrines, they have to hold on to that too. We don't go in and help the Falun Gong, you know, stuff like that.
I think that's what it is.
Yeah, the Falun Gong or.
So does the Voice of the Martyrs have a doctrine still?
Yes, we do. It's available. In fact, I would encourage you. It's on the website.
It involves Christianity.
I would encourage you, everyone, you go get it. Get the doctrinal statement from it as part of the class.
It's only about a paragraph.
Yeah, it's not very long. You know, and it's there, and it's very interesting for us as representatives because we have to go. I mean, you wouldn't believe some of the churches we've been in to share the message of the persecuted church, and it pertains to every born again Christian. The message pertains to it. And there's all sorts of different flavors. There are all sorts of different groups.
And that's where you have different flavors, but then a whole complete. Because I would deem that as a Methodist, Baptist, community church, Pentecostal, holding fast to faith alone, and this is due to righteousness, but then you jump into the Catholic doctrine of.
We don't
in my righteousness of things plus Jesus.
We don't get into too many Catholic churches. We get in a few, and most of the time it's, you know, deer in headlights. They have no idea what the world is talking about. They can't fathom that something like that can go on. But there are other groups that are, I mean, like there was one group that they wanted to bring in, wanted us to come in and share. And we said, we'd be happy to come in and share. And they said, well, there's no jewelry allowed. You know, and we said, well, that's okay. I won't wear my watch and stuff, and Darcy won't wear her necklace or whatever. You know, and we don't allow any jewelry in the pulpit. And they said, you can wear anything. And I said, I can't get mine off. I said, I broke my finger years ago when I put it on. In fact, Darcy always kids. She said she broke it, but she did. I can't get my wedding ring off, so I told him that. I said, brother, I can't get my wedding ring off, and it doesn't come off anymore. And he said, well, he said, this is in exact words. He said, if you want to preach in my pulpit, he said, you're gonna have to cut your wedding ring off. I said, I don't want to preach in your pulpit. And it was okay with me or what?
Can you expect me a ball glove?
But that's some of the traditions of men that have been passed down that have been turned into doctrines that aren't anywhere close to what the scripture has to say. And it's just seeing it close.
That was in another country.
No, it was here.
Oh.
Another country. I think it was in Kentucky.
Jamie Rabel said he got approached by that where they said they didn't allow anybody with facial hair in the pulpit. He said, well, do you have eyebrows?
Oh! I like that one. Well, we got about 5 minutes. Any other questions? If you want to go over your thing for next week, then everybody get one. You can look on to Jesse's there and see what the calendar is. Or I can actually put the calendar up. If you want to write down what next week's assignment is, I'll send you that in the email tonight. just give me your email address before you leave.
And by the way, let me mention too that right now the website for the college, which is changebygracecollege.org, and we put a page up there today called audio, very simple, and all the audio lectures for all the classes are up there. So if you miss, you can go there and get the audio. I think you can download it from Sermon Audio. If you decide you want it on CD, then we're going to ask you just to pay the $5 for the CD and we'll make it for you. But other than that, it'll be up there usually the next day after the class. So that's changebygracecollege.org.
Okay. And you want one of the... Okay, I'll send it to you and you can look it over, and if you want one of the textbooks, I'll bring that too. I'll get in touch with you, email for this one. And the textbooks are $30, and this is what the 30%, what did I say, 30% or 40%? Something in the final exam, it's in there, is how that works. So,
I think we have one more of the other book. Right, Max? Don't we have like one more of the other book?
Oh, yeah. Oh, and by the way, I did find out, remember I told you last week that there was a question in that book? And this is a perfect example of what I was just talking about. The question in that book was that there were some people that are ultra-conservative in China that had been brought up in the ultra-conservative movement, Christian movement, that looked at that book and said that that was just impossible, that the Spirit of God doesn't do those things today. And so that's where the question came into whether the rumors that got started that this book wasn't true. It wasn't true for them because they didn't believe that the Spirit of God still does things like that today. And so that's why there was the question whether or not that book was valid or accurate enough. And we've got other brothers and sisters that said, you know what, that's happened to me. So, and I'll give you a for instance that'll stretch your brain. We are seeing this happen in Muslim countries all around the world right now, that where there isn't a viable on-the-ground witness for Jesus Christ. Some of these Muslim countries, if you're even thinking about being a witness for Jesus Christ, it costs you your life. So they're very careful. People are very careful how they share Jesus. So there's a lot of things taking place. And as we get down towards the end of the age, I think it's going to happen more. But yeah, we are having experiences, people that are coming and telling us, same thing, that they are seeing, they are actually having visions that Jesus has come to them and told them humanely the things that he's using his word, and saying that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody's going to get to the Father except through me. They are having personal experiences with Jesus Christ. Now that stretches my brain, and I know it stretches a lot of brains. But when we keep getting interested for people, and these people are genuine, I mean, they're willing to go out and risk their life now to be a witness for Jesus Christ. They're not out there just making these things up, saying, trying to draw attention to themselves. They're coming very humbly and saying, you know what? This is what happened to me. I don't understand it, and yet I know that this is what I'm supposed to be doing now. We had another lady. She was a doctor in the hospital in Sudan. Same thing. She thought she was having a dream, but it turned out to be a vision. It happened three times where Jesus came to her and said, you've got many problems and I'm your answer. And then he believed. And she thought she was losing her mind. And then the third night that when he came, he just opened her mind like he did the disciples. And she accepted him, and now she is a rabid witness for Jesus Christ in this hospital in Sudan. So when things like that are happening around the world, you go, okay, it doesn't line up with my theology. But there again, if you're worshiping your theology, you're already in trouble. We need to be looking to see what Jesus is doing
And I guess there's more skepticism with that because it carries medically.
Oh yeah, and that's part of the reason the enemy, he'll immediately take a conservative mind and focus it on the crazies out there that are taking. One example, they're using the Spirit of God to bark like a dog. Okay? I mean, what has that got to do with anything that glorifies Jesus Christ? All it does is glorify somebody's flesh. There's another movement where it's called carpeting, to where you go out in Jesus, you know, and you lay on the carpet for 20 minutes and have a euphoric experience. And that, I look at that and I go, all that's doing is reinforcing something in the flesh to make you think it's spiritual. It hasn't doing anything but glorify Jesus Christ. So that's what the enemy uses. He will immediately point these things and say, oh, that's why these things aren't real. You know what? You take a look at Christianity, you walk through that scriptures, everything's got a balance to it. There's a balance in there. And the enemy doesn't want, he wants that pendulum to be on one side or the other. Because if he gets the pendulum on one side or the other, you're immediately going like this against each other. And Jesus, the witness of Jesus, I mean, we see people all the time, especially here in America. They say, why would I go to church? You know, I mean, people are fighting all the time with this church down the street. You know, why would I go there? I'll go down to the bar. At least they love me down there, you know. You go, hey, makes perfect sense. 7:30, guys. And there's another class that's starting.